It's good to be back with you. And I want to thank my brother Stephen because he has a sermon ready. If I get to a point where I'm not able to make it through this one, but I think I'll be able to. And I want to talk to you about some important things that we had started talking about last week about suffering. We had talked about two trips, the trip of the Israelites out of Egypt to a promised land, and how they wouldn't keep their eye on where they were going. And relatively minor inconveniences, such as how manna tasted, were things that would distract them from their goal. And we talked about Paul, who suffered greatly and was attempted to be killed various times, and then eventually, or by various people, and eventually was killed. And he said, please turn with me to Philippians 3. The Philippians remembered the suffering he had been in there after being beaten with rods. And now he's in prison, or he's a prisoner in Rome, facing potential execution, and eventually, according to history, Paul would eventually be executed. But he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but for your salvation and that from God. Because to you it has been granted in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf. My son did not die the death of a martyr. He wasn't being persecuted. But suffering, whether in persecution or in tragedy, is part of what this life involves. And we'll look at some other verses on that. And one of the main things I want to talk about this morning is the question of why. I've often thought about how people struggle with that question and known how it works, and I want to share some thoughts with you on that, and I hope that it will be helpful to you in remembering some biblical principles. But I'd like to say just a few things first. And one is, you know, I think somebody said as they came in this morning, they don't know what to say. And that is absolutely okay. And we don't need you to say something. And you know, and we know, that there's nothing you can say or that we can say that is going to bring Adam back. So it is absolutely okay that you don't know what to say. I learned a few years ago when April was away in school, I've been to hospitals many times to comfort people, console people. You know, I've been at bedsides as people have died. I've held people. And one of the things you struggle with is you try to think, well, what can I say? What can I say? You can't say something to fix it, but this is what I learned years ago when April had, she was struck with a very frightening illness. Nobody knew what was. And I was concerned it could be possibly lifelong neurological damage. And I was scared. And I was in the emergency room, and I was talking to my daughter and supporting her, but not telling her how frightened I was. Gary Eubanks from Plant City, a brother down in Florida, he came, and he was at the hospital. And I went out. I don't remember anything that Gary said, but he was there for me, and I had an ear that I could talk to, and that taught me something. And the guys on the rescue squad, we don't know what we can say. It was what they did. I couldn't believe the dedication of those guys. After we all knew, I knew since last Sunday evening, when I found out that my son wasn't at services to worship his God, and that a man had been seen going down in the river, I knew I'd lost my son. My only hope for a second was that maybe he'd gone to church somewhere else, but they said his truck was still there and his cell phone was there, still there. So I knew he was gone. And they knew he was gone. And they worked for him. And actions speak louder than words. And just know that. And we know, and I hurt for how this hurts you. A lot of you watched Adam grow up. So I know it hurts you too. But know that you don't have to worry about what you're going to say, because we know and we understand and we know you're there for us. So don't worry about that. Also understand that it's kind of like, in a grief time like this, it's kind of like walking on frozen ice. You don't know where the thin spots are. I think I'm going to be able, once we get into the sermon here, to make it through this fine. I may not. And I don't know at which point, we may just stop and go to the invitation song, or if it's early on, Stephen's got the lesson. Most of the time, I'm walking around, and because of Adam's faith in God, and his character, and the things he said the very morning he died, and the incredible things I've been hearing about him from around, most of the time, the ice under me is really, really solid. But you don't know when you just hit a spot where it's thin. And anybody in my family may, at some point over today or the next week or a month or a year from now, just break out into tears and bear with that. And the last point along that line is, we don't worry about what you have to say, but there will probably be a few times when we're still wanting to talk about Adam. And just understand that. First time we went to Prague, I delayed going over there a few months because we had a friend who had lost a child, friends that had lost a child, and they were about to have another one, so we waited for the delivery of that child before going to Prague. But I remember after they lost their first child, there was a need. Their child stayed on their mind. When my dad lost Mom, and although Simon Harris said this, and I'm going to change the way I speak, and I just messed up, so I got to get out of the habit of speaking that way. Simon Harris and his wife lost their daughter, who was a wonderful Christian girl. And he said, I will never say I lost a daughter. He said, because when something's lost, you don't know where it is. He said, I know where she is, so I'm not going to say she's lost. But after my mom died and went on, I don't know, a couple of years later, someone visiting Dad's house, or maybe a year later, and they were concerned. They talked to me about Dad because they said, he's still got all this stuff up about Marlene. You know, there's still her notes, you know, hanging on the fridge. She's still all over the place. Right. He loves her. So bear with that. Now, the question of why in suffering. We don't always know why. When Abraham was told, I wasn't told to sacrifice my son. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. Genesis chapter 22. Take your son, your beloved son. Take him up on this mountain and you sacrifice him. Abraham was willing to do that. And he didn't know why. But he trusted God. What does Hebrews chapter 11 say? By faith, Abraham offered up his son. When Moses recorded that event in Genesis chapter 22, and there can be a number of reasons why that was requested. It demonstrated Abraham's faith. It shows us that God is expecting full commitment. But as we've studied about in Shadows and Types in the Bible, he had him go to Moriah, which is the only other time that's mentioned. It's at Jerusalem, where 2,000 years later, God would sacrifice his son. Isaac carried the wood he would be sacrificed on. Jesus carried the wood he would be sacrificed on. Without developing that further, my point is this. That benefits us today to be able to look back and see that. But when Moses wrote it down, he didn't know. Remember, it says in Peter about that the prophets, you know, desired to know what time or manner of time. They didn't know all the details. He didn't know, and Abraham didn't know. So in suffering, we don't always, the why question will hit us, but it doesn't mean that you will always have to know why. One of the problems is this. Turn to Luke chapter 12, or one of the challenges. You've heard me say several times, if you've been here for years, because there may be some of you who know the pain of losing a child dying. For those of you that don't know that pain, I hope you never have to. It's you will know the pain otherwise of losing your parents, and that's a hard pain too. But I hope it works that way for you. But there's a number of you that have known pain and are currently knowing pain. And if not, you will know pain. And it's important for us to think about this principle. Because you can do different things. You can lean on God, or you can get angry at God. Getting angry at God is a very foolish and inefficient and arrogant way to live. But you have heard me say, intellectually, do we all know that drunk drivers kill people? Do we all know that people get cancer? Do we all know that people suffer heart attacks like our brother Lucky did some years ago? Yes. We know those things. When you look in the paper and you read that somebody perished in this manner or that manner or another manner, does that cause you to question God? No, we know that that happens. But we've talked about if it happens to you, then you're going to be tempted to ask what? Why? Well, we know that it happens. Look at Luke chapter 12. When I got to the bridge in the sight, for a minute that question hit me. And here's the challenge. Luke 12, verse 6. Let's start with verse 4. This is talking about persecution. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, but after that they have no more that they can do. But I will tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pence, and not one of them is forgotten in the sight of God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. We have a song that talks about, you know, not a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing it. God knew that river was too fast that day. God could have intervened in many, many, many different ways and didn't. Ephesians says, chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, according to Scripture, we serve a God that knows every sparrow in the world, can tell you how many hairs are on your head, and can do more, far more than we could ever ask. Now, you have all prayed for Adam earlier in this week. Adam had gone on hours and hours before any of us knew. It was about 1 o'clock when he went down in the river. But I imagine he prayed for deliverance while he was in that river. Did my God, did your God, did Adam's God have the power to intervene? What struck me as I thought about this for a moment as I got there was here was, and just describe it, there's the rapids, there's the rocks across the river that creates the rapids. Oh, and there's the main channel. Over here to the left is a circular area. He would regularly come down, go down that mud bank, because people, witnesses told me, and he would swim across this circular area. He would dissect it, come over here to the base of the bridge, and swim back. There's a circular current in there. That day it was too strong. They just had a lot of storm. The river was swollen. The current caught him and pushed him over into here. There were two homeless men living here under the bridge. They tried to help. They heard him call. They ran up on the bridge. They called 911. They flagged down an emergency vehicle. The emergency person got to the edge of the bridge in time to see Adam go under. They tried to help. What if they hadn't? What would I think of those men if they hadn't helped? And that's the thought that struck me. What if they'd sat there with a rope and on the end of it, it had a lifesaver? And what if Adam had said, "Help me," and they had said, "No." What would I have thought about those men? So why shouldn't I think that way about God? Those homeless men weren't powerful enough to save him. God is. What's the difference? One, we're put here to help you. Our job is not to make sure that the human race is not mortal. That's not our job. Our job is to do good as we have opportunity. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As you have opportunity, let us do good to all men. So if you are walking down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and you see the beat up man in the ditch half dead, what should you not do? Pass by on the other side like the priest and Levite. It hurts to help hurting people. And it's easier to avoid people that are in hurt because it's going to hurt to engage with hurting people. The priest and Levite go over here. What does the Good Samaritan do? He has compassion and he does what he can. But God's job is not to fix everything that ever goes wrong. If so, I mean, think of all the things. Raise your hand if you have ever had a loved one or friend that was ill or in danger and you prayed, but yet they died. Raise your hand if you've ever prayed for somebody and then they died. This happens all the time. If it was God's job to always intervene, if it was God's job to always, then every single disciple that we read about in the Bible, they'd still be alive. You know, we just have a world full of really, really old, but healthy and wealthy Christians, you know, who just, "I want this," you know. That's not God's job. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks find, and to him that knocks it will be opened. What man is there of you, if his son will ask him for a loaf, would give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Now, to me, it would have been a good thing to have my son. I don't give my sons everything that they ask for. I'm not going to give my sons every conceivably good thing that they might ask for. If they got everything that they ever asked for that might be beneficial, that in and of itself wouldn't be beneficial for them. The Bible tells us there's a time to live, there's a time to die. We are dust to dust until the dust return to him and to the ground, and the spirit to him that gave it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So, and if you look at Acts chapter 12, and a little bit of this will probably be repeated tomorrow at the memorial service. I'm trying to not do too much overlap, but there will need to be some necessarily. I won't talk as much about this subject then. And we're going to focus a little bit more in memorial on Adam at that time. But I do want you to look at Acts 12. It's a prime example of this. About that time, Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Then he seized Peter and he was going to kill him. Did God have the power to deliver Peter? Yes. And he did. Where did he go when he was delivered? He went to Mary's house. That's the mother of John Mark. He went to Mary's house, knocked on the door. You remember Rhoda, you know, and they didn't get the door open very well. And then he lets him know he's fine. How thankful do you suppose all those brethren were that that prayer was answered? I'm sure they were thrilled. Do you think they didn't care about James? Do you think nobody cared for James? James has been arrested by Herod. They may kill him. Well, let's not pray about that. I don't think that was the case at all. They would have been praying for James, and they would have been praying for Peter. If God gave everybody everything, then this world wouldn't take its natural course. God has not promised to intervene when people go up against the laws of physics. If I step out in front of an 18-wheeler, it's not God's job to lock up those wheels. If God wants to do something to intervene, he can intervene. But it's not his job to go through and do that all the time. But Peter was spared. Temporarily. Do you remember John 21? We know Peter died, and we know how he died. He died a violent martyr's death. It was just delayed. There's not a person, unless the Lord comes back within the next few decades, several decades, there's not a person in this room that's not going to die. And no other people that die. That's part of it. This is one of the things that was very comforting. I'm going to say just a couple things now about Adam. I'm going to say most of this till then. But just, those of you that know Adam know he was a good guy. You will be surprised to find out some of the things that he was doing. I have an immense amount of respect for him. Adam got within 2 inches of my physical height. He way outgrew me spiritually. There are so many people. One of the things that's hurtful, because he was doing so much good and he would have continued to do good. I would be in favor of leave him down here and let him be doing this good. The rescue squad that was looking for him, I happen to mention on Facebook that, you know, these guys were doing a great job looking for him. Before I left town, the guy in charge, the guy that ran the operation for the rescue squad, he called and he wanted to speak to me, and I wanted to speak to him too. I had to make him go home one night to his child because I just felt bad about him being out there till all hours of the morning or all night, and just for no pay, and people just doing this. But before we left town, he wanted to see me, and we talked, and he said, I got a paycheck yesterday. Nobody gave me any money. He said, but I got a paycheck. We're volunteers. He said, I wasn't here the day they found him because I had to be in Frankfurt for a mandatory meeting. He said, but I got out to my truck, and my phone dinged, and I picked it up. He said, I had 600 emails. And I looked, and it was, he said, people from all over the country thanking us for looking for Adam. He said he'd never seen that in his 18 years in the service. I mean, he'd seen many people appreciative, but he just couldn't believe how many people around the country were, and he tried to see it. Somebody, I don't know if somebody told him, that I didn't until I mentioned what they were doing. And as we talked, every once in a while there'd be a ding. He said, every time you hear a ding, that's 40 more emails of people thanking us for looking for Adam. He said, I got online, and he was wanting to find out who this was. He said, I found out here. He said, I was listening to four of your sermons last night on parenting training. He said, I got a little girl. He said, I'm into this. And but Adam was, people loved Adam. And people cared about him. And this is one of the reasons why. The morning is about 1 o'clock. When he went down, 1 o'clock was when the call came in. Man stuck in the river. 12:30 is when he left his apartment to go run and take that swim. Right before that, he'd come home from services where he'd assembled with saints and remembered the death of a son that was willingly sacrificed. And in Bible class that morning, one of the professors, he's a science teacher, but with the Bible class teacher, he said, because there's a lot of college students in that town, he said, your philosophy professors are going to challenge you. And they're going to say to you, why would a good God let bad things happen to good people? And when they say that, what are you going to say? And guess who raised his hands and answered? Adam said, I like to tell my friends that this world is like a broken down house, and my God takes care of us and gets us out of it. And he said, we are not made for this world. And then he worshiped God. And he commemorated a voluntary sacrifice from a much greater son, from an incomparably greater father, and sang praise, and went home, and went for a swim, and underestimated the water. And it wasn't God's job to change it, but God tells us what his job is. Jesus said, those who put their trust in me and follow me, I give them eternal life. As Paul said, I don't know if I stay here, I'd get to do this, but if I could go be with Christ, it would be, what did he say? Very much better. I'm sure there will be benefits. It's motivated me, and I want to do better. I'm sure there will be benefits that will come from Adam's passing. And I'm not going to try to pick out one or two and say, oh, that one was worth it. Because as people have asked me, is there anything we can do? Is there anything we can do? I've been saying, you know, if you have a time machine. And somebody asked me, if you had a time machine, would you want to use it? And yes, I would. That doesn't mean he would want me to use it. But I love my boy and I respect my boy. I'd enjoy some more time with him now. He might not appreciate that, but I'd set that thing on go. One of the things that may come from this, and Bertina wants you to know this, As you know, Bertina's family has been unfaithful to the Lord for many years. And she went down to them Wednesday night and she talked to them. And she said, as bad as it hurts to lose my son Adam, she said, what hurts me worse is y'all being out of God. Because I know where Adam is, but I know where you are. And they went to church with her Sunday night. And they're going to come up for the memorial service tomorrow. And they want to talk with her. And I hope, and please pray. And when you see them, reach out to them. And there's people down in Alabama reaching out to them. And they have been going to church some. Just the other day, they went to a gospel meeting. But they need to make a decision to get back right. It will mean so much to Bertina if they do that. So be there and please meet them. There will be other benefits as well. But we end where we began. We don't have to know why or demand if there is a why. Do you remember what Elihu said to Job? Job was a righteous man. Job didn't lose one son and still have five children saved. Job lost all seven at once. And then everything else. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. But when his three miserable comforting friends came and it just made his life wretched for a while, it got him and said, why did this happen? You know, you see him struggling with why. If God just, you know, if there was why, you can see he wants to know why. What does Elihu say at the end? He said, after the three, and these guys are going to be rebuked. But Elihu is a young man that waited and kept quiet while all these older men said foolishness. And then the three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, against Job. His wrath was kindled because he justified himself rather than God. You see the problem there? I can sit there and say, my son was a good guy. Well, that doesn't mean that God's not good. So, at the end, a lot is going to be restored to Job. And maybe God explained to him the whole challenge laid out at the beginning and what Satan thought. And maybe he explained to him how, Job, for thousands of years, other people are going to be helped through suffering by looking at your integrity and standing up and not caving in when your own wife says, curse God and die, and all these other things. And you don't know how many people, I don't know that God ever had that conversation with him. The book of Job doesn't tell us that Job ever found out one. We don't have to know why, and it's not God's job to make us invulnerable from denying the laws of physics or from suffering that comes from sinners or from persecution that comes from opponents of the gospel or other tragedies in this life. Where has he promised that there's no tears? Not here. So please, someday, when you go through suffering and you get challenged with the question of, okay, I academically knew things could happen before, but why me? Why now? Why my loved one? We're not always going to have to know the why of the universe. God answers Job and he says, Job, here's some things you also don't know. How do you explain this? How did this happen? Were you there when I did this? Do you understand this? It's not our job to be God. It's our job to be children of God. And I'll close with this. One of my buddies in Manhattan wrote, and he said, what can I do? And I finally came up with a better answer than, do you have a time machine? He just got married. I said, you and that sweet wife of yours have a baby boy. I said, girls are great too, but right now the world is short one boy. I said, and you don't let the world get his heart.
and you love him like crazy, and you train him to be a servant of the King of the universe. Let's do that with our children. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing?